thank you for allowing me to be such a blessing to everyone. I thought, well, that didn't quite come out exactly like we talked about. We do talk about being a blessing to other people, but not quite like that. Well, in today's seminar, we're going to be looking at sharing the good news, and we're going to be going through and talking about the story of redemption and having spiritual conversations and all those types of things. This is actually part of a larger series of seminars that I do, and I try to help congregations reach out and better reach and connect to the next generation. We want to reach all peoples for Christ, but as most of you know, and we'll go through some of the stats today, there's a big disconnect in particular with a lot of younger generations. So I teach a strategy called Seek, Serve, Share, and we want to be about sharing the good news, and we're going to concentrate on that in today's time together. But if we're not seeking first, it's hard to really share the good news with someone, right? If we don't have our eyes open, if we're not looking, if we're not praying, if we're not aware, then we can have people come right in front of us that we miss entirely. And this can even happen to me as well. The story of redemption, which we'll talk about more, which is actually developed during our time here. But we've been working on multiple languages. We've been filming kind of around across the country, over in Israel and around the world. And recently was in Moscow, Russia. And a brave young man there named Kirill came up to our table there in this food court that we were at in Moscow. So we're eating there. I'm there with a missionary there in Moscow. We're going to meet with different church leaders and telling them about the story of redemption and doing some coaching and training, that kind of thing. And this young man comes up to us, and he says, "Excuse me." He said, "I could hear that you were speaking English." He said, "I have an English examination tomorrow, and I would like to practice my English. Can I talk with you?" And so we invited him in, and he sat down, and he began to talk to us. Now, if you know anything about Russian culture, which I've learned a lot over the last year or two, still a lot more to learn, but this is just unheard of. They under communism, Russians were taught to keep your head down, don't stick your neck out, don't conform, you know, don't do anything that kind of makes you stand out. And when both the missionary there as well as other people who heard the story later heard this, they said, "What in the world?" They said, "That was a brave young man. It's just totally out of characteristic for their culture." And so I began to ask him questions about how old he is and where he's from and why he's there in Moscow. He was traveling there and I was able to share a little bit about what we were doing just briefly. And then it's time for us to go, and the missionary that I'm with, we've got to go meet some people. And so we're walking out, and as we're on the way out, I realized I didn't even get his contact information. I didn't even write down his name or his Facebook or whatever it may be. And we had just had kind of a little interesting conversation. And so we can even be on mission, on a mission trip, and fail to see the people that God has placed right in front of us. And you can just imagine us going out from that time, that meal together, saying, "I wish God would send someone our way." If only a young man would come up to us and say that he wanted to practice his English. Well, one of the classic stories found in Scripture of looking for people who are lost around us is found in Luke chapter 19. And so if you would open up your Bibles or turn on your iPhones, iPads, Androids, if you still have a BlackBerry, Matt Bronk, I'm sorry. Matt held on to that BlackBerry for a long time. But this is the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, and it happens here in Jericho. Now, if you know something about the Jericho Road, which I've learned a lot more about over the last couple of years of these trips over to Israel,
It is a road that connects Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's a road that Jesus went upon when he was going into Jerusalem on his way to die, to lay down his life. And a lot of things happened both before this time in Jericho, as well as he exits and goes through Jericho and into Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, cared about all kinds of people, the poor, the blind, the lepers. All these different people come to Jesus along this road and along this way, and they are looking for him, and many of them are wanting to receive blessing, wanting to receive healing from the various illnesses that they had, the various troubles that is in their life. And they were wanting to receive healing from the various illnesses that were in their lives. And Jesus took the time to reach out to them, to bless them, to heal them. But there was one who would come to him, that would be looking for him, and this was kind of a different category of person. So we're familiar with Jesus reaching out to kind of the down and out of society, right? The people who are hungry, people who have diseases, all those kinds of things. But what about the jerks of society? What about the people who have a lot of money, but got it in ill-gotten ways? What about the people who are taking advantage of others? You know, those people that you see in the news. Well, Jesus would encounter one of those along this road. Luke chapter 19, it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now anyone in the first century hearing this story, immediately when they hear that Jesus is going through and there is this guy there who's a chief tax collector, what's that mean? This is high up in the government, high up in society. And what were the tax collectors doing? They were like IRS agents, but like of foreign governments that, you know, could take anything that you had. And if you couldn't pay, well, guess what would happen? Either you or your children would be sold into slavery to pay your debts. And Israel was crippled by these taxes that were levied upon them. First of all, Rome had to pay for all of their games and feeding programs in Rome to keep the populace happy. There was the temple tax that was imposed by Herod for his grandiose schemes there and all of his building programs that were there. And so they were being killed by taxes. But, you know, none of us love paying taxes, right? Anyone love paying taxes? We got it coming up. We don't love that. But imagine the IRS is actually corrupt. I mean, and they just go in and take whatever they want. Maybe that is true, but anyway. Well, these were hated people. And if you're thinking, if you're planning an outreach strategy as a church, okay, now who are we gonna try to reach out to? Who would be receptive to the gospel? Who is it that we could share Christ with? Guess who would not have shown up on any church's list at this time? Let's do the outreach to the really wealthy, corrupt people of our society. That was not who they were targeting or would have targeted. And there was this man, though, who was a wealthy chief tax collector, and it says that he wanted to see who Jesus was. So notice, who's doing the seeking here first, initially? This guy. He's seeking Jesus. But because he was what? He was short. Unlike me, he was very short. And he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and climbs up in a tree. Now, I've known some people who work for the IRS. I've never seen one climb up in a tree. But clearly, he's excited about this, right? And Jesus reaches that spot and he looks up at him and he says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and he welcomed him. Now, as was so common when Jesus reached out to someone, whether it was a leper or someone who was
had a shriveled hand, and Jesus healed them. The religious folk are never happy. Have you noticed this? It's kind of the church folk. I mean, really, if you're going to the first century, you're going to try to find someone who's a devout follower of God, you'd go to the Pharisees. I don't think that all these people were like intentionally being evil or that kind of thing, but they failed to rejoice when they saw good done right in front of them. Now, isn't that sometimes like us, right? But what are they doing? They start muttering and saying, this man is going to be the guest of a sinner. Now, for us really in the U.S., I mean, in comparison, if you were to rank like the worst sins, you probably wouldn't say being really wealthy is like the worst sin, right? We kind of aspire to wealth and all that kind of thing. And if someone was, maybe not quite as, ethical in that, well, then we might overlook it if it didn't affect us too much. But what are the worst sins in our minds? In most people's minds? Okay, you can start listing them off. Murder, sexual sins, whatever it may be. The big ones in people's minds. Now, all sin separates us from God. But you have to understand that for the people of this time, this is like the worst. People who, you do not reach out to this kind of person because they're hopeless. Now, whose house might it cause eyebrows to be raised if we went and had dinner with that person today? You're going to eat with them? Well, perhaps for us today, if you were to look at the wealth, it'd be Bernie Madoff and Kenneth Lay and all those kinds of folk that were viewed as being unethical and reaping rewards, and the financial collapse that came about in 2008 that struck so many people across the country, including in this part of the country. I was just talking this morning about how I can remember almost every single builder in the Kansas City area left, went out of business, affected so many different people. That's who Jesus went and had dinner with. But notice this man's response. He surely hears the criticism that is there, the people muttering. But it says that Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord. Now notice who he's talking to. The people are muttering about him. And what does Zacchaeus do? He turns to who? He turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, when someone like converts, right, and they've had kind of a questionable background or whatever, or maybe they're looking to get something, you think, we kind of have in our mind, what's their real motivation? Why are they doing this? Maybe they just want this or that or whatever it may be. Here, we see that Zacchaeus, man, he puts his money where his mouth is, right? He says, "Look, Lord, I'm going to give away half my possessions, and if I have cheated anyone, I will give back to them four times the amount." Now, let me ask you, have you ever had someone do this and to you say, "You know what? If I have cheated you out of something, if I have wronged you, I will give back four times whatever it is that has happened." Have you ever had the IRS come back to you and say, "Hey, you know what? We made an error on your taxes last year. We're going to give you, out of the kindness of our heart, four times what it is that we charge back to you because we made a mistake. We know how difficult that made your life this past year." I have never had anyone do this. What does this show? It shows that this man was sincere. He truly had a change of heart. And he decided to correct the wrongs of his past. Now, why does he say that he's going to give back four times the amount? Well, it's because in the Old Testament, there was a thing called restitution. And if you stole someone's, you know, sheep, for instance, the penalty, what you're supposed to do is pay back four times the amount. So we see that this Zacchaeus starts actually following the law, following God's word, which is pretty amazing. For the people this time, it'd be like, who? Who's doing this? Bernie Madoff, or fill in the blank of whoever it is, the bad, immoral person that is out there. This person is following Christ. This person's following God. I can't believe it. So he begins to follow God's teaching, follow the law. Now let me ask you this. When does he do this? Before or after he encounters Jesus? When does he decide that he is going to pay back four times the amount? After he encounters Jesus, right? Are you bothered by the moral decay that is happening in our country? That if you've followed God for a long time and were raised, you know, reading Bible stories as I was as a kid, I tell you, I look around and there's a lot of stuff that's it makes me concerned about the world in which my kids are growing up in. I mean, I am so glad that when I was a 14-year-old kid, I didn't have access to the entire world on a cell phone. Kids are growing up with things and having things pushed upon them. They have access to things, our culture, our society. We can see the changes across the board. But listen to this. If we lead with morality, rather than leading with Christ, we will be far less effective in reaching people for Him. No law has the ability to change people's hearts. You know what? I was here when certain laws were passed about certain relationships. Guess what happened? Did that change the trajectory of our culture on that issue? It hasn't. And God Himself knows this. In fact, in Ezekiel, God prophesies through the prophet Ezekiel and says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit so that what? So that you can follow my commandments and keep my decrees. It is only by encountering Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God that we have the ability to change and transform our lives. And that means when I am around people who do not know Christ, who have not accepted Him, you know what? I don't spend much time worrying about what language they use, whether they're a little colorful or not. I don't spend too much time worrying about even their relationship with other people or how they're acting or how they're behaving. Because I know all of that can change. They could kind of clean it up a little bit better. They could kind of speak a little nicer. They could kind of move out of whatever relationship that they're in that is improper. And if they do not know Jesus Christ, they are still lost. I might feel a little more comfortable because they're not imposing their values upon me, and perhaps it's not as visible to me. But one, they're still lost, even if they kind of conform a little bit to the values that I share. But primarily, it's because those things do not have the power to change people's hearts and lives. Only Jesus has the ability to take someone who has spent probably a lifetime ripping other people off, getting wealthy off of others, and saying, I'm going to give away half of everything that I have, and if I have taken something improperly, I am going to give four times back to that person. Now, someone who had done this habitually, pretty soon he's going to have, guess what, almost nothing left. He made a radical change in his life because he encountered Jesus. And this lesson, I think, this story teaches us that we need to be open
to the people that God has placed in our path. We need to have open eyes to actually be looking for people who might be receptive, who might themselves be seeking. We need to have open hearts and not rule anyone out from the gospel. We have a tendency to say, oh, they're in this kind of situation, well, they wouldn't be interested, or they're doing this, that really offends me and makes me uncomfortable, so I won't reach out to them. It's like, sometimes, the only people we kind of put in our list of maybe they'd be open is the person that's really living a almost pretty good life, and they almost don't even need Jesus, we can see, because on the outward, they seem to be living a pretty good life. Hey, that's who we'll reach out to. Notice who Jesus so much of the time reached. The people that no one else wanted. The people that everyone else had ruled out. The poor, the blind, the lame, and yes, the corrupt, and the immoral, and the rich. All of us need Christ. Every person needs Christ. And we need to have open hearts towards reaching all people for Jesus Christ. And we need to have open homes. Jesus was willing to go to the home of Zacchaeus and there spend time with him. And guess who it was that muttered? All the religious folk. Why? Because we have a tendency to, in our minds, rule people out from the gospel rather than looking for those around us and say, man, God's at work in the world. He's sending people my way. I need to find a way to share Christ with them. There's a missionary in Rwanda that went there during the civil war that broke out during that time. And they went over there and they really sought to have open homes, open hearts, and open eyes to those around them. And they began to invite them over, and their kids did things together, and they shared life together, and they truly got to know their neighbors and to love and care for them. And when the Civil War broke out, a plane was shot down, and there were two groups of ethnic groups that had been divided up by the Belgians. A group that was called the Hutus and the other called the Tutsis. And these were groups that were divided up by very superficial physical differences. And they learned to hate each other. Well, this killing squad went around in the middle of the night. The signal for that killing was a shooting down of the plane of the president. And this missionary couple got down on the ground in their home with their kids as gunfire was going all throughout the night. Well, the next morning they woke up and they found out how close they had been to losing their lives. One of the killing squads went to their home with machetes and they were going to kill them, obliterate them, kill their family, slaughter them. Do you know who it was that interceded for them? It was their neighbors who said, you can't kill these people. You don't understand. These are good people. And they began to recite the acts of kindness that they'd had in the middle of the night, how they had brought them food and medicine, and how they had really shown them this love and care. Nothing seemed to get through to them. Finally, they said to them, no, you don't understand. These people's children play with our children. Their kids play with our kids. They had truly loved their neighbors. And because of that, their life was saved that night. And they were able to go on and save the lives of many others. Do we truly have our hearts, eyes, and homes open to those around us? Have we truly loved our neighbors? And who has God placed in our path? Well, Kirill, this young man, when I was starting to walk out and realized that I hadn't even gotten his contact information or find some way to follow up with this conversation, I stopped and I thought, now what am I supposed to do? I'm a minister. I'm an evangelist. I should know what to do here. And so I stopped and I turned to him and I said, if you'd be interested, I'd be glad to stay in contact, and we can correspond, and I can help you with your English, and we can talk and share and stay in contact." And he said, "Yeah, he'd love to do that." And so we exchanged information and got his contact for Facebook, and so we started corresponding. And I thought, you know, how could I continue to bless this young man's life? And so I thought, well, he's going to have this test tomorrow, so I will pray for him tonight to do well on this test. And so I did. I prayed for him. And then I sent him a message telling him, "Kirill, you know, so great to meet you, and I'd love to stay in contact, and I know you've got this test, and I'm going to be praying for you tonight about this." And so he gets a message, and he sends it back, and he sent me back a message, and he said, "James, I actually was so scared to talk to you because I was afraid that I would be bothering." He said, "I'm so glad that you took the time to talk to me." There are people who are seeking God. But we have to have our eyes open and find ways to connect with them, talk with them about what we say is most important in our lives, Jesus Christ, and to share Him with Him. And that's what I look forward to. Talking with you today about how to better do that, how to share Christ with others and lead others to Him. Sometimes we think that our feeble efforts are not worth anything, but there was a missionary named William Leslie who went over to the Congo, and he spent there a number of years, 15 years, banging his head up against the wall there, thought he was getting nowhere with the people, and he left and he came back and he thought that he was a failure. Almost 100 years later, a group went over to the Congo, and they found this network of churches all across the Congo, of people who actually had heard of Christ and were worshiping Christ, and they'd built a huge seat area where they would sing songs to Christ, and they traced it back to this one missionary nearly 100 years before, who thought that he was a failure, but that God had used to plant some incredible seeds to lead people to Him. Know that your efforts at reaching out are not going in vain. God is, has, and will use these to reach many people for Him. I look forward to exploring that, talking about that today with you. Thank you so much for allowing me to share this message. I want to extend an invitation to anyone here that would like to respond in prayer, if you'd like to know more about Christ, if you'd like to be baptized, if you'd like to know more about this congregation. Stephen, the elders are here to receive you. If you have any need, please let us know. We're going to stand and sing this song, and please let us know if we can be of any help or encouragement to you.
It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. What a wondrous time is spring, when all the trees are budding. The birds begin to sing, the flowers start their blooming. That's how it is with God's love. Once once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on.
First of all, we appreciate you coming, James, and encouraging us. And also, we're looking forward to this afternoon and also as we go through our lives to share and pass on and the ability that you have and you'll show us today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to be called your children. I know that you created all of us and you gave us choice, but we haven't all made the right choices in our lives. This is not true for us individually, but mankind in general. But you've also given us a plan that we can have a relationship back with you. And as we learn through the Bible, this plan points to the sacrifice of Jesus. Because of this blessing and the grace you've given to us, we can be called your children, and we can call you our Father. And we pray that we can share this same salvation that we have with others. And we pray that each of us will strive to do this, and that we'll use this opportunity today to be able to better equip ourselves so we can share the message with others. Help us as we go through this day. Bless us as we study, and we ask you to bless James as he continues to share the good news and share this tool that we can share the good news. Bless his family and bless his family here at Liberty. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.